Well, good morning. Well, good morning. It's always better the second time, isn't it? What about the third? Have we ever tried the third? Good morning. Three times. Let's do that. We'll do three times from now on. This morning, whether you have never been married, you are not yet married now, or you never are going to be married, never want to be married, never again be married, we are going to cover the topic of marriage. If it's in the Bible, we teach the topic. And so I recognize that not everyone always fits in that topic. I recognize that. I mean, any of you ever heard preaching and teaching from the Bible on wealth and you're like, I don't know who they're talking to. I don't know. Parenting, family. There's so many different topics that you don't necessarily fit into. I think of that when we come across the topic of singing in the Bible. Kind of like, this is for someone out there. But here's what we're aiming to do. We're aiming to teach the topics that are in the Bible in large part to kind of help build a vision that is based on the truth as God's designed it. Build a vision. And also to kind of lay groundwork, a foundation. So the people who belong to God can see what he sees and can expect what he expects, can have a vision for what he has a vision for, and also so we have a reference point to be able to identify counterfeits. Okay? So I recognize that not everyone fits into the marriage category, and when you get on a marriage topic, it can be like, ugh, this would have been the day to sit this one out. But I'm praying the opposite happens. I'm praying that what happens is your heart comes alive with clarity on what God's designed for us. And, oh, here's the other thing, too. It's also possible that God would bring you to someone who needs help with their own marriage, and there's some nourishment in being able to kind of feed somebody a vision for marriage that you've kind of learned and grown and kind of adopted among the church family in the Bible from Bible teaching. Sound okay? I hope that means that all of us get to participate today. There's a tension in the United States around marriage. There's a fewer percentage of people getting married than ever before. Fewer percentage of people in the United States getting married before. And there's more and more people who are delaying marriage longer than ever. You alert to this? There's a falling marriage rate in our country. Marriage rates have been declining all across every demographic. Women are saying that they are more educated, they're more employed, they're more financially independent than in past generations, which allow them to choose to delay if they want to. Some don't see a need for marriage in that case because of independence and because of their own financial freedom. They don't feel like they need marriage to survive or to kind of accumulate social standing in the culture that we're in now. And some believe that their God-given purpose does not include having kids, raising a family, and obviously being married. More men are delaying their marriage than ever before. More men are avoiding marriage than ever before, often because they're afraid of the financial risks that they believe that they're facing. They're confused about what their role is, oftentimes confused whether or not they're wanted or needed in any lifelong relationship with a modern woman, and they're distracted by cheap alternatives to costly relationships. And they are devouring those instead of the costly relationship of marriage. But what's lost when marriage is devalued in our culture? What's lost? What's lost is this: the stable soil in which families grow out of. The stable soil in which families grow out of to grow a thriving community. That's what's lost. And we can use Proverbs to see how God instructs us and what God instructs us about and for marriage. We get to see it with our own eyes. Now, a proverb is a short statement. You'll see these proverbs in the Bible. They're typically referring to a short or clever saying, which has way more meaning than what's in the line. In other words, short but big. Or I could put it this way, short but deep. And that typically describes some kind of wisdom in one way or other. So that's what the Proverbs are. The Bible's full of them. I hope you take advantage of the Grow On Your Own resources that we've posted on our site and in our app to kind of learn the book of Proverbs, how it's written, why it's written, the way that it's laid out, all of that available in videos and podcasts and books and whatever. At least tune into the Bible Project's videos. In this part of our series, God's Proverbs, His wise sayings, are going to help us live skillfully, and they're going to help us live faithfully in our everyday marriage relationship, or possibly help you help someone else by learning to apply God's wisdom for life. Has it occurred to you that you are learning about the world one way or other? You're either being fed one way about the world or you're being fed another way. You're either being nourished one way or being nourished another. And here's what we see. Generally, here's what the Proverbs tells us about marriage. The Proverbs help us treasure the value and avoid the vices of marriage. That's what the Proverbs is going to do. It's going to lead us into treasuring the value of marriage, and it's going to lead us into avoiding the traps and the vices of marriage. Now, why do we need God's wisdom for and about marriage? Because without it, we get marriage tropes. Marriage tropes. You're familiar with marriage, or the word tropes, I'm assuming? This is relatively new for me, so I don't know who is up to speed on modern lingo and language as I am. Tropes. It's like this. A marriage trope would be like this. Oh, marriage. I know what you mean. You're talking about the ball and chain. Follow me? Or, let me go back. I got to ask my old lady. Who's that? The wife. Yeah, I saw some of you were like, not going to say it. Not doing it. Not this time. We've got trophy wife, right? The wife that's only for show, no other value, just for show. We've got the, you can do this one, happy wife, happy life. You all know that one. You've all been trained in that one, I've noticed. What about, I got my wings clipped this summer. What does that mean? I got my wings clipped this summer. What does that mean? Got married. See what I mean? We need God's wisdom, or we start to absorb marriage tropes. God's wisdom teaches us something different, to see and to cherish the sacred value of what God's designed, to see and to elude the destructive vices that poison marriage. And the Proverbs are going to help us treasure the value of marriage. Marriage is a gift from God to be treasured. Marriage is a gift from God that He intended for us, the human race, to cherish and to treasure. And that means it's not a social construct of modern culture. It's more than just a lifestyle choice. Marriage is something that God has designed, and in giving it to us, we experience His favor. God's wisdom is in the Proverbs here. We'll see this. The man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. Treasure and favor, treasure and favor. How about that one? You think that your team finally wins the World Championship, Super Bowl, World Series, Premier League. You've got it. This is God's favor. Imagine that instead of seeing that as God's favor, He has shined down upon you. He has smiled in your life. How about this? If you're married, God's real treasure, his real favor, is your spouse. That's the way he's designed it for us to view it. A lifelong, fruitful marriage covenant is the cornerstone of a thriving community. Thriving communities are built on long-term marriage covenant relationships. God has even created children to thrive best within a family built on a lifelong marriage with both a mother and a father. And when marriage is rejected, when it's avoided, or when it's diminished, the next generation inherits relational chaos and extra stress and family chaos. So I want to take a bit of a detour here a little bit, and I want to compare and contrast. And I believe it's important for us to recognize the authentic, and the authentic is going to expose the counterfeit. And for a segment here, I want to walk us through, if I could, I want to do it quickly, but I want to walk us through a compare and contrast definition of family. Specifically, what is the wisdom of our modern culture? If you are entrenched in our modern culture, and if you're a student of pop culture, and if you're learning by all of the sources that we get in our modern culture, you're going to come across modern progressivism that has redefined family. And it has formally, officially, and intentionally detached it from the traditional Christian biblical definition of what family is on purpose. And that definition that has been kind of detached is the definition that we get in the Bible, which God says, this is my definition of family. One man, one woman, united in lifelong marriage, raising children with a covenant, God-centered household. And instead, in the name of inclusion and autonomy especially, progressive ideology has promoted family as this: any chosen grouping of individuals, regardless of biological ties, regardless of gender roles or marital commitment. And this definition elevates this: it's personal preference. You prefer whoever your family is. You choose whoever your family is. You get to associate with anyone and then redefine that grouping as a family, and it elevates that personal preference over the biblical order and responsibility and definition. And it makes concepts like cohabitation, it makes concepts like solo parenting, same-sex parenting, equally valid families, and allows the public to imagine limitless bonds and limitless sources and limitless environments in which a family can be grown. So the Christian vision of family has been increasingly marginalized, squeezed off and squeezed out. It's considered outdated, oppressive, even harmful to individual freedom and the progress of society. The enemies of marriage who have loud voices in our modern culture are systematically, purposefully dismantling marriage. When I hear it, when I see it, I can tell you it's a source of significant agitation. Because I believe that God has defined it for us and he's authenticated it, and then what we see, hear, learn, and are getting inundated with is a counterfeit. And kind of the nutrition version of replacing real sugar that God has created, real cane sugar, with high fructose corn syrup. And what happens is eventually you just get used to it. Like, yeah, this is the sweetener. This is what it takes to sweeten our life. Instead, we've been given a sweetener. And that sweetener is God's definition of marriage himself. But we have voices in modern culture and in the modern culture's worldview. A lot of this, if you read a bit and kind of look in behind the scenes, you'll see in women's studies and gender theory classes often teach that traditional family roles are socially constructed. They've just been made up by the culture, and they've been made up based on where and when you've lived, and they're just tools of the patriarchy, and that tool is exclusively used to oppress. Motherhood, homemaking is oppressive, and that's a common conviction. Social media shapes how young women view relationships, often valuing freedom and personal goals. They'll look to that over marriage covenant and self-sacrifice. There's a hookup culture that is probably not new to this culture, but in new versions of it that start as an expression of women's empowerment. But research, even non-Christian research, has discovered that it's increased disillusionment. It has led to guarded, lonely, empty, and wounded women who are trying to express themselves and then instead are struggling now, feeling used or objectified, learning to shut down and wall off emotionally because have become suspicious of whether or not love even really exists. And you might hear them say things like, "No man can be trusted. I don't believe in love any longer." Now, you would think if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this, you might say, of course, we've got ourselves a prudish Christian pastor. This is what they would say. This is how it sounds when you get a Christian prudish pastor on the topic. But it's not just my insight that you can discover for yourself. Dr. Miriam Grossman, she was a campus psychiatrist at UCLA. She says that her female patients have been left over these recent years used, confused, and depressed after hookup experiences. Even a famous professor, you go to University of Notre Dame, she worked at Michigan, a couple other different universities, and she's at the Notre Dame Center for Religion and Society. She's observed this. She said, many young women in college hookup culture expressed a desire for meaningful connection and disappointed that sex wasn't leading to intimacy. And leads, of course, to cultural confusion. What was supposed to be freedom, what was supposed to be expression, what was supposed to be autonomy, what was supposed to be breaking free of all of the traditional Christian patriarchy and traditions has led to pain, emptiness, and fear of real intimacy. So the typical Christian overreaction, is that what we're seeing and reading to secular pop culture? Or is there a potential serious cultural disaster ahead? There is some evidence for a cultural disaster related to marriage. Marriage rates are falling. The percentage of never married women has doubled in the past 20 years. The percentage of never married women has doubled in the past 20 years. Fewer women getting married in the United States than ever before. American women have been largely finding their way into the category called giving up on marriage. Not that women are anti-marriage, but instead reflects a significant decline in the desire or the urgency or the necessity of getting married, especially among younger and more educated women. So why are so many women opting out of marriage? Why is that happening in our culture with people that we know and love and are related to and care for? Well, it's based on several cultural, economic, and social trends. Let's start with the three F's really quickly. Three F's. Why marriage is on the decline in the eyes of women. There's three F's: failure to launch, fear of pain, and an injection of old-fashioned feminism. I'll give you an example. Failure to launch. The crisis of masculinity causing women to say, I don't even know if there's any prospects or candidates. Is that a better word than prospects? Prospects is like customers, right? Candidates. So women largely have been indicating that they don't know even where to look, where to find somebody who's mature enough to marry. Failure to launch. Some women saying there aren't enough men who are emotionally, spiritually, or financially mature enough to be true partners. Also, there's the fear of pain. Women are more in touch than ever with the stories of broken homes and the pain caused by divorce and abuse and betrayal, and they carry those wounds, or they see those wounds, or they love someone who carries those wounds, and they have real fears about repeating the past, repeating past generation. And they're afraid of building something that probably, if you look around, looks like it's just collapsing for everybody. And those stories now are viral, and they get to get shared, and they get accounts, and they get views, stories of divorce, betrayal, or quote-unquote being stuck in marriage. Secular feminism has de-emphasized the role of marriage and family in favor of personal autonomy, individual achievement. I don't mean the message that all women are equal in value to men. I mean the message that you don't need a man to find love. You can just spend the rest of your life loving yourself. We recognize that there's some truth in this, that you can have an identity separate from someone else defining you, right? We recognize that. God's created you with equal value and worth to love and be loved by the creator of the universe. But other messages that land with women, why give up your own identity? Why give up your own independence, considering how well you're doing on your own? So, traditional roles, like marriage-centered domestic life, is overwhelmingly, in their view, overwhelmingly stifling, crushing, and oppressive. So here's the impact. The impact is this, that the belief that marriage could be the primary limiter in a woman's life, the primary obstacle, the primary crushing ceiling, especially if you are intelligent and if you're ambitious, that a woman's highest fulfillment has to come outside of the home. Well, we can get practical right away. We'll skip right to something very practical. What do we do now? Well, here's what I'm going to ask you to do based on what we're reading in the book of Proverbs. Give honor to biblical marriage. Give honor. Let that design that God has provided for us for flourishing lives and flourishing homes and flourishing communities get honor. They're practical words from God who's designed marriage. This is from the book of Hebrews. Look at this. Give honor to marriage. This is an author writing to an old, ancient culture and reminding them, instructing them, clarifying this. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God is at work, and he will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. These are people who are acting in marriage ways outside the marriage covenant. Give honor to marriage. Remain faithful to your own vows. Marriage is not, we see this, marriage is not a modern form of oppression. It's not a modern form of outdated tradition. It's an everyday experience that God's designed for us to literally experience Jesus's everyday self-giving, to experience love for his bride the way that Jesus has expressed it. A man does not marry to dominate, control, but instead to serve and to cherish and to learn selfless, self-emptying sacrifice. A man marries to protect, and a woman doesn't lose her identity in marriage. She finds the deepest joy in shared purpose and sacrificial love. And we get to treasure marriage as a gift, not a trap that's been set by some old-fashioned people that want to ruin your life and crush you and separate you from reality. It's not outdated, it's God-designed. In fact, it's not outdated, it's ancient, from the foundations of the world, been created for us to discover and enjoy and learn and grow through it. I've said this many times in the marriage ceremony. I kind of go, listen, most of us think that when we get mature and we live on our own, we start to kind of get comfortable with how to selflessly do something for other people, and then you get married and realize you haven't even started learning that. And then, after you've been married a while, you start to think, you know what, I think I'm getting the hang of this selflessness. And then God's like, you think so? Here's a child. Now what? And now you're like, oh, man, I thought I was, like, I had made some progress. Then you get the hang of that for a couple years. Selfless sacrifice, self-giving, self-emptying. I really love this child. Look how much sacrificing I'm done. I don't know if I have anything left to give all my love. Here comes child number two. You haven't even started. How is that happening? What is happening? This is what's happening. You're experiencing a God-ordained method and means for us to open our hearts and think more about somebody else and sacrifice for someone else than you do yourself. And it's a tool for thriving. You become someone that you would have never become through the tools of marriage and family. True marriage means that you can purpose yourself to be the kind of person that someone, you can become someone godly, someone that someone else would want to marry. And I encourage you to pray for and to pursue healing. If the fear of the future, if the fear that's been generated by past wounds and hurts, pray and pursue healing. Here, church family, please. No matter how it's happened, your marriage or someone else's marriage, your family or someone else's family, if you've been wounded, damaged, dented and bruised, and you have some sense in your heart that this is a topic that you don't want to touch. It's irritating. It's hurtful. And you maybe even perceive that that's an area in my life. If I'm honest, that's an area of bitterness. I'm not just bitter at someone. I'm bitter at the one that God has let me be in this position. Can I ask you to consider something this morning? Pray for and pursue healing. Move forward and take the smallest step to get help. There are God-gifted, ordained marriage family therapists who can help you make progress in healing. Oh, here's another way to say it. Please don't stop. By the way, think of it this way. If you stop, it isn't long before you're like water that's at a standstill. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but nothing good happens to water at a standstill. Let's start with the mosquitoes. Nothing good. Growth, disease, bacteria, oh, the stink, right? That's what happens. And it happens on the inside. And God is not asking you to get it together now. Get it together today. He recognizes where you've been and where it's hurt. And here's what he's inviting you to. Come on, I want to heal. I can heal, make progress, move along, take a step. And church family, for those of you that find yourself in that situation, I'm praying for you. I trust that God can bring you forward in healing for those past wounds that have made you bitter or even cynical about marriage. Are you bitter and cynical about marriage? Here's a sign. When I said that's the topic, you were like, oh, I wish I could get out of here without people watching me walk out. So, also, if I could invite you, I know, let me make sure that you know that just because we're doing what now that we normally do at the end, this what now is not the end, okay? I don't want you to be that disappointed. Expect marriage to be a source of joy. You know, it generates a little bit of a smirk when you hear ball and chain, got my wings clipped this summer. I mean, hee hee, ha ha. It's amusing. It's amusing unless that really is an indicator of how we feel about marriage. It's a source of joy. In the same way, I know I've said this before, I wish I didn't say this again, but in the same way that our kids are a source of joy. Not always. There are times, there are moments when it's difficult and it's hard. And you're not sure you're up for it. But if you have raised a family and if you have kids, you know those moments of hardship are just like childbirth. It's like, oh, this is the end. I'm not doing this again. Well, shortly after, there's so much joy. You're kind of like, I could probably do that again. And this is true for marriage. There's moments of hardship and hurt and difficulty and challenge. And I'm not sure I'm going to get over this. And I think I'm stuck and all those things. But what God has designed you for and what he's able to do and what he's able to accomplish is get you to really, really define your own life and marriage as joyful instead of hurtful. And that's a re-envisioning what marriage can be. And God gives us something even more valuable than someone who only ever makes you happy. The Proverbs tell us this: let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. There's joy there. There's blessing there. Here's another. Fathers can give their sons an inheritance. He can give them houses. He can give them wealth. But only the Lord can provide for you an understanding wife. In other words, he can do something for you far more valuable than your own father can, who gives you your wealth and your social status and stability. Here's another one. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She's more precious than rubies. I don't know how precious rubies are, but I bet they're very precious, very valuable. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. So the author of the book of Proverbs is writing to us here that there is joy in marriage, in understanding a virtuous and a capable spouse is more precious than material wealth. True value isn't physical beauty. True value is not feeling tummy butterflies, and that's how I know we've got something special here. True value is not an attractive personality. It's godly character that God provides. It's loyalty. It's trustworthiness. And in marriage, there's an intimacy bond that's created and it's protected by trust and transparency. Transparency and trust. Trust and transparency. And that bond of intimacy starts to form. And it's protected by a covenant lifelong commitment to be together and stay together. Love doesn't strengthen your marriage. Covenant love strengthens your marriage. And a God-given spouse is someone who understands you, over time learns to become your best friend, sharpens you. So we then prioritize, that we then focus on building a forever friendship, both not just in dating, but also in lifelong marriage. It's not just a romance, it's not just physical chemistry. Now, on occasion, you can imagine when I'm helping somebody move along to the in marriage, premarital kind of counseling or conversations, and we're going to get to the wedding day, you can imagine the temptation for a couple to tell me, Pastor Dan, I know we're talking about communication and how to fight properly and really we're talking about conflict, but, you know, to be honest, I mean, we don't really have any conflict. We don't really have any clashing. And I think what they mean to say is, you don't have to worry about us. We've really kind of figured this out. And you guys, some of you have been married a long time, and you've already winced. I'm watching you. You've already gone like, And I got to tell you, when I hear that, I'm not like, oh, what a relief. I'm so happy to hear that. Instead, I just go, uh-oh, and here's why. Because if you've had a friend who's valuable to you for any length of time, you've probably had a little dust-up. But you know who I don't have dust-ups with? Acquaintances. I don't have dust-ups with strangers. I don't have dust-ups with people that I'm mildly familiar with. I'm on my best behavior. I'm super polite. Never say anything cross. Sorry, sure, yeah. You want my wallet? Take it. Go ahead. You can have it. I don't want any trouble. But we tend to have conflict and tension and dust-ups with people that we spend time with and that we care about and that we love and that we have a friendship with and we were invested and now we're connected in certain ways. And so it's natural, normal, and helpful for us to recognize that our marriage is a source of joy and it comes through lifelong friendship. And that means that we become a student of our spouse. Who am I married to? I treasure my wife. I treasure my husband by being a student of them. What's their personality style? What does he or she think about anything? What do they love the most? What are their gifts and abilities? What does she dream of accomplishing? How does she feel and experience love? What's her love language? What's his love language? How does she best resolve conflict? How long does she need me to move out of the house before she lets me come back? I'm just kidding. That's so dumb. That is the dumbest thing. How does she want to follow God together? Right? These are friendship questions that you pursue and you know and you start to grow this trust. How does she uniquely, by design, complement my weaknesses? How does he fill in my needs? And we only do that if we see this marriage is a source of joy, and I'm going to get the most enjoyment, the most joy as I can. Now, the last half of our marriage proverbs, it's short. The last half of our marriage proverbs is this, real quick. Avoid the vices that poison marriage. Avoid the vices. And we get a warning. All good fatherly parenting by the Heavenly Father involves all of the good stuff. Here's the vision. Here's what I love. Here's what I want. Here's what I've designed. Here's what I want you to. And also, I'm going to share with you, there's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away. So all good creator fathering is going to have a warning. And this warning is about the temptation that we face in marriage, starting with the temptation to change our spouse and to control our spouse. Change and control. Here's the temptation. And really, there's three specific proverbs that I'll mention here that are using simile. And do you like similes, metaphors? Where are my literature people? Really? That's disappointing. I thought we had a more intellectually robust audience. I really did. There's like four people. It's as if you don't care. It's like you weren't listening. Here we go. A quarrelsome wife is as annoying as a constant dripping on a rainy day. Let's skip this one. It's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. Oops, let's get out of here. I'm going to get to the next one. It's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. Who wrote these? Who wrote these? Well, as you can imagine, the context here is a wise father teaching his son about life. That's the context. But we know that this can apply to both husbands, wives, moms, dads, right? Equally. And when someone begins over the course of time to experience resentment and bitterness, there's emotional withdrawal, constant fault finding. It destroys connection. It dissolves trust. It shuts down transparency and openness, and it poisons intimacy. And I've noticed there are really five, there's kind of a progression, and I'm not going to spend much time on this, but I wanted to mention it. There's kind of a progression that can be identified when there's signs of trouble. It's really the five C's. That means one or the other spouse is chronically complaining. Eventually, that complaining leads to challenging everything that the spouse says or does. It's not a criticism. It's not condescension. It's not a fight. It's just challenging everything that the spouse says and does. And eventually that challenging becomes criticizing. Okay, I've held my tongue long enough. I've tried to change you and correct you. I've challenged you for so long and you're not getting it. We're going to get right to the criticism. Let me just be straight with you. And eventually that criticizing leads to condescension. I'm talking down now to my spouse like they're one of the kids, like they're less than me. And that complaining, challenging, criticizing, condescension eventually leads to the fatal flaw in marriage, which is contempt. I have contempt for the person that I belong to, who belongs to me. Now, we know that at the middle of all this is pride, right? It's kind of pride is causing the little but ongoing frustrations that eventually over time harden our hearts. And I want to invite you to let the Holy Spirit lead you to humility. You won't lead yourself to humility. We lead ourselves to self-righteousness and justifying ourselves and being right and living our entire life with the gratification that our marriage might be damaged, but at least the most important thing is real. I'm right. And that's how we think. At what cost? Where are we if I'm right and by being right I'm damaging what God has given me? It's supposed to be a source of joy in our lives. And the Holy Spirit can lead you into humility. And if you're humble, you'll be quicker to reconcile. And so many authors I've come across who I love and respect, here's what they say. They say every marriage is either moving toward oneness or they're moving away. There is no static floating. The drift is always occurring. There's no standing still. It's either one way or another. Now, there's another temptation. I want to mention another one. And this temptation is to linger around and or to long for someone else beyond who God's given me in my own marriage. The lips, here's the fatherly counsel in the book of Proverbs from Solomon, and he's sharing this with his quote-unquote son, and he says, the lips of an immoral woman, these are warnings. The lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey. Now, isn't it fascinating that we're reading something that God has communicated to us, and he doesn't say, the lips of an immoral woman are as bitter or as poisonous or are as whatever. It starts with, it's sweet. There's an appeal there. It can be satisfying and gratifying. But there's a cost. In the end, she is as bitter as poison. Stay away from her. I appreciate that the God of our universe, who's communicated to me, acknowledges the reality that people aren't running around chasing things that aren't satisfying and gratifying. There is a sweet as honey sensation along with all of it. There's a thrill along with all of it. And here God is acknowledging that our immorality tastes sweet as honey. But then he's saying, but let me warn you about the aftertaste. It reminds me of I like to share with you during, I thank God that I get a chance to preach on Sunday because I get to share with you with the Instagram videos that I'm watching. Such a thrill. I did not know this, that the animals in Africa, there's a big five, some of you know this, is that right? There's a big five animals, right? Lion, you guys, I mean, you got to read or something. I'm desperate for your help, desperate for your help. Giraffe, elephant, right? Rhino. Okay, there's not 17. There's only five. There's only five. But I didn't know this. I didn't know that some of those animals can be fed a lemon. And you know how animals, like some of those animals, they strike me as they eat anything. I mean, you literally could pick up, a handful of gravel and they would just lap it right up and ask for more. But because I saw this on Instagram, I just was shocked that this is true around the world. There's people feeding these animals a lemon, and that, as always, that animal snatches that lemon, starts to eat it, and then starts to go bleh. Out goes the lemon. Then they get fed another one, scoops it up, chew, chew, chew. And you see this thing just go bleh, and you go, wow, I think I've never seen an animal like spit out food like that. And then, do you know what happens? Another lemon. Same animal, right? What does it do? No, it doesn't. It goes, no. No way. I'm not doing that again. Right? And listen, here's what I want to ask you to consider. That in marriage, you're constantly getting offered something that looks shiny and yummy, something that's going to taste right and taste good. But here's what I'm asking you to consider. That God has already warned us. It's bitter. Painful. Poisonous. And we get to learn by someone else's experience, or we get to learn by our own past experience, or we get to learn by God teaches us. that eventually that bitter poison starts to really settle in. And then we have major, major problem. We have a lot more trouble than just being lonely, isolated, or injured in a marriage relationship. And this warning is this, that adultery never delivers what it promises. It only ever delivers destruction. Sometimes slow, but always destruction. Look at this. But the man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys himself. Destroys himself. Not just his wife, not just his marriage, not just potentially his family, but he destroys himself. The alternative, of course, to destroying yourself is God's wisdom. A prudent man foresees evil, and he gets out of there. He flees. He finds a way of escape. A prudent man foresees the evil coming, and he gets out of there. Job says it this way in Job 31:1. He said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to even look lustfully upon a woman. Why? Because I foresee the evil that's on its way, and I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes to stay out of that even that location. What does it mean to keep Jesus at the center of marriage? This is where we kind of land. If you've been around the Christian community for a while, you've heard people say, you know, we just tried to learn to keep Jesus at the middle of our life and at the center of our family, at the center of our marriage. And I want to ask you this, what does that really mean? Does that mean that I've committed to having devotions with my spouse on a regular basis? Does it mean I've committed to praying together with my spouse? I mean, it could mean all that, but here's what it means to have Jesus at the center of your marriage. We start with this. Jesus treasures his bride to death. How much does Jesus treasure his bride? All the way until it cost him his life. So, now, don't miss this. Some of you, I think, will see this along the way here. We have evidence of Jesus' treasuring. Here it is. In Ephesians, Paul writes, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. So, if there's any of you ladies who are kind of irritated that the Proverbs says the quarrelsome wife, and you're like, what about the husband? Here's the deal. Wives, don't be quarrelsome. Husbands, die like Jesus did on the cross. I mean, you've got a heavy dose of self-sacrifice here for both. Husbands, you can never say, how far does my self-sacrifice go? Husbands, we don't get to say, what's God want from me? Husbands, we don't get to say, what does she want? What does she expect from me? Your vision and standard for love is this. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her. It's a laying down. It's a self-giving, self-emptying, self-sacrificing demonstration of love. And if you're failing, if you're really dropping the ball, if you're coming up short, like I'm sure everybody would qualify there, confess and repent. Confess and repent where you've been selfish and prideful. And it sounds like this, I'm sorry for, please forgive me for, I'm sorry I was wrong for, please forgive me. Those words have begun the healing process of so many different lives that were broken and injured. And then you get to rest and rejoice in God's gift of grace that he uses to heal, by not condemning you or condemning us. And when your wisdom of marriage for marriage and your dreams of marriage fail, Jesus' self-giving love remains faithful to you, for you, to you. And you may have said, well, my spouse love has failed me, it's damaged me, it's hurt me, it's injured. There's a different kind of love, and it's Jesus' love. And what he did for his bride, who is the church, who belonged to Jesus, what he did was express highest form of love you can. It's suffer love, and he's expressed it. Only Jesus can redeem a broken story. Only this kind of love can bring healing if you've been hurt by marriage or it feels like you failed in relationships. Jesus does offer hope, and he offers healing. He offers a new beginning, a new hope, a new vision, a new foundation to build the newness in your life. He did so with the woman caught in adultery. And everybody wants to convict and condemn her. And he offers her grace. And he says, I've got a new direction for you. And he does the same for the Samaritan woman who sees her past. And instead of condemning her, he said, you need living water. I'm the living water. I bring newness and freshness. Church family, I invite you to let this new phase of your life of healing be the living water of Jesus and his self-giving, self-emptying love that demands nothing of you and gives everything to you. And then we respond in joy. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your wisdom. We pray today that you'd stir us up. Let this wisdom grow deep. I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring translation where things were lost, disconnected. We pray that your truth comes alive. We pray for all those that have been injured, damaged, hurt, are grieving loss and injury from the marriage relationship. We recognize that our enemy, your enemy, would like nothing more than for those to be fatal wounds. But you're not a fatal wound God. You're a life-giving restoration God. You're a hope and healing God. We have failed. We are flawed. We have endured the damage, and we have inflicted the damage, and we need the soothing, self-giving love of Jesus. That love that is not condemning, that doesn't separate us, that doesn't turn its back on us. And God, as we make ourselves available to you and open ourselves to being in your presence, we pray that you'd give us a new sense of value for marriage that you've created. Thank you for our spouses. And we pray for the future spouses. Pray that they would walk in wisdom, that they would take joy in the hope and the vision and the goodness of your covenant love that's been made available. God, give us what we need to be directed and led by your Holy Spirit away from the vices, that we would be wise to guard our hearts from contention and lust and lies, and the humility to confess our sin, to pursue peace, pursue healing, and invest in the godly character that you've offered to us. We pray these things in the powerful, rescuing, healing name of Jesus. May it be so deeply for our church family, the hearts of our church family. And we pray that for those who are not yet married, who are losing hope about getting married, that you bring a resurgence of clarity on what could be and what you're able to provide. I just pray that you'd help them to trust that you know best and you're at work. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, church family, and sing this last song of dependence?